Well, I know Jim said it, but I want to say it again. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Exciting. Most exciting day on our Christian calendar. We had a wonderful song all lined up for this morning, but then a grandbaby caused Jeff to and Donna to have to go to Florida, so we missed out on it. But I think he's going to do it next week. But sorry we couldn't hear that song this week. Before I get into the message, I want to just comment a little bit on the burning of the cathedral at Notre Dame, which I think it was Tuesday or something like that. I've forgotten the exact day. But so many things that can be said about it. I thought that it was significant that one of the things that survived the burning was the cross in the church, and apparently it had no business surviving. But I think that was kind of a statement about the state of things in the Christian church, and particularly in France, that, you know, the Bible says when we go to see God, we're going to be kind of ignited by a flame, and all the wood, hay, and stubble is going to disappear. And only what's done for Christ, the gold, the preciousness, will survive. And I kind of saw that as a picture in that church, that a lot of the wood, hay, and stubble completely, you know, disintegrated. But here's a picture of, you know, the gold that was remaining, which is the important part of that church. I mean, other than that cross, which is the message of the church, everything else is really not important. It's a beautiful building. I've never seen it, but heard a lot about it, and it's, you know, certainly has antiquity value, what, 800 years old or so. But spiritually, it's been dead for a long time. And the only thing that survived that fire was of significance, you know, is the cross. So I just thought that was interesting. It's kind of a picture of it. France is several years ahead of us, I think, in its departure from God and its commitment to the Lord. At one time, there was a group of people called the Huguenots that are from there, and they were very dedicated Christians. Most of them got slaughtered. But at one time, France was a hotbed of Christianity. And now, unfortunately, it's not. So it's just, that's kind of what I was thinking of. And there's a lot of other things I think you could look at and maybe comment on in the church. But that's the one thing that I saw, is that it's a picture of the spiritual condition of that country, which is dead. And we need to pray for them. It's totally while our revolution was a revolution with God in it, their revolution was a revolution against God and without God. So, and you can see how the condition of their country now. But something to pray for. Anyway, today, this Easter Sunday, I'm going to talk about Mary. The title of the message is There's Something About Mary, which was also the title of a movie, which has nothing to do with my message, but I just thought I'd title it that, because there is something about Mary in the Bible. The first thing, when I say there's something about Mary, I mean the name Mary, not the person Mary, because there's more than one Mary. In fact, I was trying to think in my mind, how many Marys are there in the Bible? And I went to the internet, and just how many Marys are mentioned in the Bible. Do you know how many Marys there are in the Bible? Anybody know? Want to take a guess? Would you say four? Daniel says four. Anybody else? Five? Do I hear six? Eight. There's eight Marys in the Bible. I didn't know that. It can be confusing when you talk about Mary because there's so many of them. What I want to do is talk a little bit about the different Marys, but I want to focus on one particular Mary at the end. But just to let you know who they are and the significance of the different Marys, what they did in the scriptures, because it can be confusing It's hard to separate them. When you just read Mary, you think Mary, and you got this vision in your mind of one person when there's so many different ones. The first one I want to talk about is Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene is the one that she is described as the one who had seven demons cast out of her. The story of the casting of the demons is not in the Bible. It's just an historical reference to this Mary. So she's called Mary Magdalene. But that's the one, when you hear about Mary Magdalene, that's the lady that they're talking about. She is one of the more prominent women mentioned in the New Testament, mentioned in three of the four Gospels. Magdalene is probably, she's named after the city that she came from, Magdala, Mary Magdalene. She was one of the women who was there at the foot of the cross. She was one of the women who came to the tomb on Easter morning, and there were other women with her, but she seems to be the ringleader, because every time the women's names are mentioned, the first name that's mentioned is Mary Magdalene. And there's another woman called Joanna, the wife of Chuza, who tends to be mentioned with Mary Magdalene. They were probably good friends. But it's these women, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Mary Magdalene, and another lady named Susanna, which in Luke it says that they ministered unto Jesus and the disciples out of their substance. And you wonder sometimes, in an itinerant ministry, itinerant meaning poor, how are these guys fed? Other than the occasional supernatural feeding of the 5,000 and stuff, you wonder, well, none of them are working. How are they making ends meet? How are their families surviving and all that stuff? It's because of Mary Magdalene and these other ladies. They took their fortunes and they pledged them to the disciples. They're following them around everywhere they go. They're, you know, buying Big Macs and Happy Meals and stuff and feeding it to them whenever they need it. So she is a woman who put her money where her mouth was, and she provided for these disciples all through their three-year ministry. Quite a commitment. The town of Magdala is a town that's located on the Sea of Galilee, kind of up near the north end. And the name Magdala in Greek means salted fish. So apparently, they would catch the fish out of the Sea of Galilee, and then they would salt them down, and then they would export them to different places. And it became a really hot item. A lot of them went to Rome. So this little town of Magdala became very rich because of the desire that people had for these salted fish. And so much so that that's what they named the town after. So, what's that?
I said I'm glad they like
them. Glad they like them? Are you thinking of sardines, or are you actual fish? You had some actual
salted fish.
Nice and salty, huh?
And even after they washed them, they still were salted fish.
Kind of like country ham, just way too salty.
Oh, there is
I don't like country ham.
It's very, just, fishy.
Yeah, fishy, salty. Okay, well, anyway. So, her name being called Mary Magdalene is an indication of something unusual, because most of the women in Scripture, if they're named, they are described not by where they're from, but by who their husband is. So if you go through even the New Testament, you'll see most of these other women, so-and-so, the wife of so-and-so type of thing. But here, it's Mary from Magdala. So there's an indication here that Mary Magdalene was a single woman and probably focused everything she had, once she was exorcised of these demons, and she realized that her life, she had a brand new life. Can you imagine having one demon, but then multiply it by seven, and the torture and pain she had gone through for who knows how long, and along comes Jesus and casts demons out of her. He's the most important thing in her life, and she spends the rest of the time that she can with Jesus, pledging her fortune probably a fortune she got from an inheritance from the smelly salted fish that Joanne doesn't like, but probably a wealthy woman to be able to do that. But we can learn these kind of things about the different characters in the Bible just by looking at common sense things. But she was ever committed to Jesus and the disciples both. Again, she went to the tomb on Easter morning with her spices, ready to pay respects and show tribute to her teacher, her deliverer, the one who delivered her from the demons, and pay proper respects and give him a proper funeral, even though he died such an undignified death. So, that's the first Mary. There was another Mary. In fact, this Mary went with her. She's called the Mary, mother of James and Joseph, or Joseph, depending on which version of the Bible you had. Apparently, these two girls were very good friends because you always see them together. So this Mary was also at the foot of the cross with Mary Magdalene. Now, there was another person at the foot of the cross named Mary. This is Mary, the mother of Jesus. We know that too. So we have three Marys at the foot of the cross. There's another woman there at the cross. Her name was Salome, or Salami. I don't really know how it was pronounced. But to make matters a little more confusing, in the Gospel of John, he tells us there was another woman at the foot of the cross. Her name was Mary also. We don't know anything else about her. But there's this group of ladies who are constantly around Jesus and the disciples, providing support for them. There is another Mary. Paul, if you read Paul's letters, one of his letters, when he goes, it's the end of the book and he's sending all of his greetings, he sends greetings to another Mary, not any of these Marys. So for some reason, sometime around that era of time, Mary was a very popular name. And so many families were naming their daughters Mary. And there actually are other ones. If you look in the Old Testament, Miriam is a version of Mary too. That was Moses and Aaron's sister. So very common name in the Bible. And up to now, I think we're probably up to 7 or 8 already. But I want to leave this last one to talk about. And that is Mary of Bethany. This is the Mary that is the sister of Martha and the brother of Lazarus, whom Jesus raised from the dead. This particular Mary I want to talk about because I think the case can be made that this Mary perhaps had the clearest insight of anybody in all of Scripture on who Jesus was, what his ministry was, what his purpose was, and perhaps the only person in Scripture that understood what was happening while it was happening. Now, we know for a fact, looking at the Scriptures, Jesus time and time again told his disciples, hey, I'm going up to Jerusalem, I'm going to be crucified, 3 days later I'm going to rise from the dead. He would say it that clearly to them, and they'd scratch their head and they'd say, well, what is he talking about? What does he mean? They didn't understand it, but yet he said it over and over again as plainly as can be. But apparently, this Mary, Mary of Bethany, she understood it, and she got it. How do we know this? Well, we have a lot of different places in the Scripture. I'm going to show you 3 different spots where we have detailed accounts of this Mary that mentions what she was doing at the time. But more importantly, we learn from Mary by where she's not mentioned. This Mary was not at the foot of the cross. This Mary was not at the tomb on Easter morning. Why is that? I think it's because she understood something that nobody else seemed to understand. She was not there to put ointment and spices on Jesus' body, because I believe She understood he was going to be resurrected. I believe that she wasn't at the cross because she understood it was a temporary event. And she understood that he had to die and he would rise again from the dead. So we don't see her at these places, but she knew because Jesus had talked to her and Jesus had told her that he was the resurrection. In his discussion with her about her brother Lazarus, he explained to her, Mary, I am the resurrection. I am the life. And she got it. She understood it. Probably, she was probably around the group of disciples also. The scripture doesn't say this, but she probably heard a lot of his teachings otherwise too. And just grasped it and understood it. So she understood there was no need to be there at the tomb. She did not waste the ointment on Jesus' burial because he wasn't going to stay buried. Question is, if I'm right, and she did have this clear understanding of Jesus and what Jesus was going to do and when he was going to do it and how he was going to do it, if she had this understanding, how did she get it? How did she catch something that nobody else caught, that seemed to fly over everybody else's head? How did she know it? Well, let's look at the three times that we see Mary, and I think we'll get an idea of it. The first time is in Luke chapter 10, verse 38. It says this: as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. Do you remember this was the time when Martha got so upset? Lord, would you tell Mary to help me? We've got to put the plates out. We've got to put the food out. And she's sitting here. And Jesus said, Martha, take it easy. Mary's doing the right thing. I'm not going to deprive her of what she's soaking in. Mary was soaking in some stuff there. So there's the first time we see her. Second time was in John 11, verse 29. When Mary heard this, heard what? Heard that Jesus was coming. Lazarus had died. She was in mourning. She got word Jesus was coming up the driveway. She got up quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. Martha had already gone out to see him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. Apparently, in those days, there was this time of mourning where you would, as a group of people, you would go to the tomb and wail together and show support and sympathy for those who had lost their loved ones. And they were getting ready to go with her to that. Then it says, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet. And she said, basically, Lord, if you had been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. And you know, she was right, I believe. Because I don't think Lazarus would have died if Jesus had been there. But Jesus knew what was going on and intentionally stayed away from Lazarus so that this story that we're telling now could be told. But that's the second time. Third time, John 12:1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany. This is, you know, a week or so before Jesus is going to be crucified. He came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, of course, Mary and Martha too, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. So these are the three times we see Mary of Bethany with Jesus. Did you notice something common in all three of these references? Where was Mary each time? She was at the feet of Jesus. The first time, she sat at his feet listening. This was a time of joy in her life. She was soaking in the teaching. Jesus hadn't got anywhere near the cross yet. She was just enjoying the fellowship of Jesus, his teaching. So the first time, it's a time of joy. The second time she's with him, it's a time of deep sorrow. Her brother had died. He'd been buried for 4 days. She was devastated. So, again, she falls at the feet of Jesus in her time of devastation. And the third time we see her, we see Mary with total devotion to Jesus. A deep sense of awe of Jesus, of reverence, of worship. She's, think about it, falling at his feet, crying, anointing his feet with her perfume and wiping them with her hair. That would have, think of what that did, would have done to everybody else in the house. This was a party. It started out as a party in the honor of Jesus. So there's a party atmosphere, and all of a sudden Mary walks into the room and she breaks down and she cries and she falls at the feet of Jesus and takes her dowry. This was something that was so expensive that it would have been saved for her wedding as, you know, the purposes that the dowries are to the wedding. And she broke the seal and put it on Jesus' feet. It would have been an amazing scene because it was so different than how the party started out and how the party ended. This tells me once again, Mary knew something that everybody else didn't know. She knew that while she was glad to see Jesus, this was not a time for partying. This is a time for preparation because she knew what was coming. So the reason that Mary wasn't in the tomb to anoint Jesus after his crucifixion was that she anointed him right then and there. She knew, I believe, what was going to happen. And she was saddened by what Jesus was going to have to go through, but she wanted to do her anointing right then and right there. So here's the three. I started each with a D. The first time she saw him, she was delighted. The second time, she was devastated. And the third time she saw him, she was devoted. So those are the three emotional conditions she was in. I think we can learn a lot from this particular Mary, because really that kind of covers the whole gamut of our lives. We're either happy or sad, some degree of sad. It could be just everything from disappointed to devastated. Or we can be in a state of devotion with the Lord. And we see Mary in all three situations at the same place, at the feet of Jesus. So let's look at our lives. How do we react to those three situations? When we're delighted, do we go and fall at the feet of the Lord? I think of these three possible emotional states, this is the most dangerous one to be in. When we're delighted. Because when we're delighted, we're content. And we tend to feel self-sufficient. We tend to feel we don't need God when everything's going great. When everything's happy and our stocks are doing great and our health is great and we're receiving all these blessings, that's when we tend, I think, is the most dangerous time, we tend to not rely on God. We tend to rely on ourselves. We tend to rely on our bank accounts. That, if you read the book of Judges in the Bible, you'll see that over and over again. Every time the Jews, who are now in the promised land, and they're fat and happy, you get to the end of Joshua, it says, Joshua sent all these 12 tribes, their 12 lands, and he said, I'm sending you there with gold, I'm sending you there with cattle, with sheep, with all kinds of money. to get started on your life, what a wonderful way for the book to end. But then we get into the book of Judges, and it shows what they did when they were in this stage of affluence. What did they do? They turned their back on God. And as a result of turning their back on God, what happened? They were taken over by their enemies, infiltrated, enslaved. And then when they got to the point where they couldn't bear it anymore, what did they do? They turned their eyes to heaven and said, "Lord, will you help us?" And God was gracious to them and helped them, delivered them, brought them back to a level of prosperity. And what happens? Boom. Same cycle. And you read through the book of Judges, and it happens over and over and over again. Sometimes the most dangerous place we can be is in a position of prosperity. So we need to take a list, take a note from Mary, who was in prosperity and in happiness. Where was she? She was at the feet of Jesus, tuning out everything else and saying, "What can I learn from my teacher? What can I learn from my master?" That's the way we need to be in our times of prosperity. What about our times of devastation? Where do we go in our times of devastation? Mary went right back to Jesus, fell at his feet again. We probably would do that, but we don't always do that. Sometimes the devastation is so bad that instead of falling at the feet of Jesus, we raise our fist to Jesus. For those of you who were here at Sunday school this morning and heard Dave's devotion, it's a perfect example. A missionary who went, I didn't come to the very beginning, Dave, so I didn't get all the details, but a missionary who went to a faraway place with his wife, had a baby girl, and then his wife was died, and he could not take care of the baby girl, and totally devastated, he blamed God for all the bad things that had happened to him. He had only led one person to the Lord, and he felt like God was mad at him, didn't like him, mean, all these kinds of things. And he went back to, I think it was Sweden he went back to, and said, "I'm done." And he checked out, and he left, and he never went back. He was devastated. But instead of falling at the feet of Jesus, he raised his fist against Jesus. And that is a danger that any of us can face when we're devastated by bad things that happen. The story had a good ending, and if you want to hear the ending, you can talk to Dave about it. But he spent his life basically with his fist raised against Jesus. Finally, the last time we see Mary was in total devotion. She poured out the perfume that was equivalent to basically her bank account on his feet. We know it was expensive because there was a guy in the house who said, "Hey, you're wasting money." You know who that guy was? It was Judas. He was there. And he said, "This is a waste of money." And we know he said that because he was a thief, and he would steal from the disciples' purse all the time, and he wanted that money in the purse. But what we learn from this event is that true devotion is expensive, and it's costly. When you really want to be devoted to the Lord, I got news for you. It's going to cost you something. It might be financial cost, because a lot of times we have to do the right thing by forsaking a financial gain. There's a lot of stuff we're not supposed to be involved in that's very profitable. But because we're called to serve Jesus, we have to turn our backs on certain things, and it costs us financially. A lot of people, it costs them relationships. Not so much in our little corner of the world, but in many other parts of the world. If you pledge your allegiance to Jesus, a lot of times your spouse will leave you. A lot of times your family will turn their back on you. Sometimes they'll even try to kill you, like in the Muslim faith. So true devotion to Jesus Christ is very expensive. just like it was to Mary. So Mary was still willing to give all she had for the needs that Jesus had at the time. We need to be willing to sacrifice whatever needs to be sacrificed to have that same total devotion. Now, today we're going to have communion. It is a time to consider total devotion to the Lord. It is a time to consider, what do I need to sacrifice if it's keeping me from the relationship with Jesus that I know I need to have? Because it's kind of like a closet. There's always an empty closet. There's always something getting thrown in there that needs to be cleaned out. And I don't care how close we are, any of us, with the Lord, there's probably something in our closet that needs to be swept out. This is a time for meditating on cleaning out the closet and keeping it nice and clean so that we can worship the Lord. So be thinking about, even now, Lord, is there something in my life that I need to deal with? I don't care how expensive it is, Lord. I'm willing to sacrifice whatever that is, because I want to have the devotion to you that Mary had. I want to be able to see things that Mary saw that nobody else saw. And I think the only way Mary was able to see these things was that she was truly devoted to Jesus. She cleared all the clutter out of her life and laid down her expensive gifts for Jesus. Mary of Bethany, we've seen, was at Jesus' feet three times. Do you know, in all of Scripture, there's only three other people that we can see in Scripture that fell at the foot of Jesus? Only three. There was a man who had demons cast out of him. There was a synagogue leader named Jairus. You remember, he had the child that had died. And then there was a group of men who had leprosy who were healed, and one of them was a Samaritan. And he came back and fell at the feet of Jesus. Three people in all of Scripture who fall at the feet of Jesus. If you think about it, Mary in her life did more than all three, or did as much as all three combined. Mary was truly devoted to Jesus. She set the pattern, set the pace, set the template for us to be at the feet of Jesus in our times of happiness, in our times of sadness, and in our times of devotion. It's that kind of devotion that gave Mary the insight that she had. It's that kind of devotion that I would like to have in my life. I think we all would. And it can start right now. We're getting ready to have communion. And as we prepare the table for communion and all, be thinking about, what is it in my life that I need to deal with that can get me on this level that Mary was at, to where the scales are dropped from my eyes. I can see things that others don't see. I can hear from Jesus when others don't hear. Jesus, what do I need to remove from my life to have this clarity? Be thinking about that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. We thank you for this greatest day of the year, when we get to celebrate the main thing, which is your resurrection. Without your resurrection, this is nothing more than a country club we're in. But with your resurrection, we are confident and assured that we too will rise again, and that you're coming back to get us, and that we're going to get to be with you forever. What a great thought. What a great assurance, Lord. We thank you for that now. And as we enter into this time of worship with you, as we celebrate communion, we pray, Lord, that I pray that all of our hearts will be touched. We will all look inward and find one thing that we need to remove so that we can focus on you and be more devoted to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.